Welcome to Illinois Family Spotlight, a conversation about issues of the day from a biblical perspective, as well as highlights from interviews, conferences, and events. Here's David Smith.
All right, welcome to another edition of Illinois Family Spotlight. I am Dave Smith, Executive Director of Illinois Family Action, Illinois Family Institute, and we welcome you here for our part two recording with Kent Evans, author of Bringing Your Hammer, 28 Tools Dad Can Grab from the Book of Nehemiah, and a ministry called ManhoodJourney.org. With me here today is Rich Hardian.
Hello.
IFI board member.
Yep.
You know, and let me throw it to you, Kent. You give us a short description of who you are and what you do.
I'm April's husband. That's kind of all that really matters. I've been married 29 years. I live in Kentucky. I have five sons, one amazing daughter-in-law. Praise the Lord for her. And I lead a ministry called Manhood Journey. And our job is to help dads disciple their families.
Why is discipleship important today, especially?
The only way that we know about Jesus Christ is through discipleship. It's the discipleship ministry of God's word. It's the discipleship ministry of the local church. And, you know, we're all descendants spiritually of kind of 11 knuckleheads that Jesus allowed to walk around with him for a few years. And so the core of passing on our faith is discipleship. And if you're not aware, you are already discipling somebody. I'll guarantee you, you are a walking disciple maker. The only question is, unto what?
Well, and that brings up a really good point, because the world is trying to disciple our children, right? I call them apostles of wokeism, and they're trying to make disciples of wokeism. And if we're not intentional, and I want to talk to you about that, being intentional about making disciples of Jesus Christ, the world will be all too happy to fill that void and corrupt their hearts and minds to the ways of the world.
I read one study one time, Dave, that it's more likely that a child in England who's 16 has a cell phone than a father in their home. So there we go, wow. Right? The internet is discipling our children.
So how do you be intentional? Obviously, 28 tools is a great way to look at this and say, hey, these tools are used to intentionally pass on the faith to my children. But I'm sure there's more than 28, right?
Well, even looking at the life of Nehemiah, which we do in that book, he wasn't, that we know of, he wasn't a father. We don't hear about his kids. We don't hear about a marriage.
Right.
What we do hear about is that he exhibits the character traits of God the Father over and over again. He is prayerful. He is humble. He is faithful. He is diligent. He assigns people to tasks. He does his job. You know, there are things that Nehemiah did that as you look at him, you should see pretty clearly represented a lot of the characteristics of God the Father.
Amen. Even zealous, I would have even put in there. Zealous for the word of God, right? Slapping the men on the back saying, let's go, guys. And sometimes we need that, don't we?
Absolutely.
Kent, so just as a quick recap, in the last episode, we talked about the idea of a good father needing to stay connected into God's word. You also mentioned that men not need feel guilty about trying to be God the Father because they're not Jesus. Our goal is to stay connected in God's word, and we're to emulate God's word. Question for you in relation to all of this, why is it so important that we raise godly boys?
Well, that's a really long answer. I'll boil down to just one or two quick things. The main thing is, in John 6:38, Jesus said he came to do the will of his Father. Jesus didn't come down with this big battle plan and agenda and say, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to do all these things. He said, no, my job on earth is to do whatever God tells me to do. Now, if that's Jesus's job and he is man, as man was intended to be, Jesus is our role model. Jesus is the model man. If that's all the truth, then I need to do what God tells me to do. And God tells me that if I have children, I am to raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. I am to not provoke them. I am to instruct them in the way of the Lord. So frankly, you could stop kind of there if you wanted. In other words, I disciple my boys because God told me to. And if I'm going to be faithful, like Jesus was faithful, then I'm going to do what God said. And clearly, if I have children in this world, I am their primary disciple maker. But secondly, there is another way to look at that. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and we are not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, that by testing, we may be able to discern the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So that verse, that stretch, Romans 12, 1 and 2, reminds me that I am not to be conformed to this world. I am to have my mind renewed. And when I do those things, I can know God's will for my life. Well, if that's true, then I've got to model that for my kids. And I've got Amen. To help them not be conformed to this world and be transformed by the renewal of their mind insofar as I am setting that example.
Go ahead, Rich.
I was just thinking of it, going back to what you had said in the previous episode that we did, that Satan, being the father of lies, wants to replace fathers with himself. And so we as dads need to combat Satan's goal by fighting that with the tools that God gave us, which is his word. As a father of girls and a boy, how important, and I really would like you to speak on this, Kent. Both David and I have lovely daughters that God has given us, just treasures. And I think of their need for a godly man to marry. It doesn't seem like there's a shortage in supply of godly women, right? But it seems like there's a shortage in supply of good, godly men.
Amen. That's true.
David and I have talked before about the importance of having you and others like you who are trying to teach men to be godly men.
Yeah, casting a vision, which is so important.
April and I have talked about, since we had five boys and we now have one daughter-in-law, we didn't raise any girls. And so we kind of kid occasionally, we're a future husband factory. Like that's basically our job, right? Is we're a future husband factory. And from my perspective, you guys are exactly right. Like there's no glut of godly young men to be, you know, paired up with these amazing young women. I do think what's interesting is that if you look backward, and we know this, I just remind the listener, if you go back about 50 years, 1960, 1970, about 1 out of 10, 1 out of 9 kids were raised in the home with no father present. Now that number is closer to 1 out of 3, depending on which stat that you look at. Might be as low as 1 out of 4, but still.
Yep, 1 out of 4. Yep.
We've basically doubled or tripled the number of kids in our country growing up with no father role model. And so then they become susceptible to other cultural influences. You know, it's a musician or an athlete or a politician or whoever it is that then becomes kind of their, or the gang leader, you know, who becomes their father figure, because everybody's going to find a father. You're going to find a father. Even if you are listening to this and you never knew your own actual biological dad, you still don't. You will find a father. It will be a culture. It will be an idea. It will be Satan. It will be a politician. It will be an athlete. You're going to find, because you're wired to need the influence of a father.
Yep.
God the Father primarily. But so for us, that big vacuum is creating all kinds of turmoil. It sure is. No question.
Well, I would point to the violence in the streets of Chicago are largely due to broken homes, fatherless boys who join gangs for that male companionship, and then, you know, realize some of the worst things to do and include violence. It's devastating. What I would like to know, Kent, is practically speaking, how are you preparing your boys? What would you recommend to me as a father of young boys still to meet the world where it is? And it's a crazy world. It's upside down. Everybody is doing, scripture says, what is right in their own eyes, you know? How do we prepare our boys to go into a culture that says this is okay to do?
When people learn how to identify fake currency, counterfeit currency, dollar bills, money, they don't as much study all of the fakes. They study the genuine article.
Yeah.
And then all the fakes become fairly obvious.
Oh.
For us, we must know the truth of God's word.
So good.
My son is 24. He got married about 4 years ago. And he kind of jokingly, because we talked all the time about this sort of stuff. This was not new. I didn't have to play catch up when he was 19. We talked about all this stuff as he grew up. But he goes, "Dad, what's your last little bit of advice for me to become a new husband?" I said, "Read God's word more often." The end. Period. The end. Because if he, in fact, knows the truth, then every form of counterfeit will be obvious. Whether that counterfeit is, I'm going to be a workaholic and ignore my family, or I'm going to drift into internet porn, or I'm going to waste money on stupid stuff or go into bankruptcy. No matter what the counterfeit is, if he knows the truth, then all those become mirages that he can easily avoid.
Yeah. So the word of God doesn't return void, right? So if we hide his word in our heart, as David said, we will not sin against him. We'll be less likely to sin against him. Let me put it that way.
For that matter, we could read Psalm 119 over and over again. You just quoted Psalm 119, one verse of it. If you just go read Psalm 119 over and over again, it says in there, God's word is my counselor. God's word is my guide. God's word will guard me. He will protect me. It will protect me. It will shape me. Well, there we go. You either believe God's word is going to do what it said it's going to do, or you don't. If you believe it, guess what? It's the truth. It informs you. It says it will divide under the piercing of joint and marrow. It will literally get into my DNA. I'm fully convinced, convinced that a regular appetite of God's word alters your biology and your chemistry and your DNA, because it says it will. And we see the antithesis of that in latest research studies on the brain with regard to exposure to violence and porn. It alters your brain. Well, I think the same thing happens on the positive side with God's word. You want to be a man of character? Go study God's word.
Gee, I wonder why scripture says think on these things, right? Paul says, think on these things, not on the bad things.
And what's fascinating to me, Dave, is we become experts in the problem. Culture's rampant. Woke is bad. People are nuts. Culture's after your children. Internet pornography is evil. Okay, yes, obviously. But what's the antidote? And so we spend so much time railing about the problem that most of us dads need to spend a whole lot less time on our news outlet of choice and a whole lot more time in God's word. We will be better fathers.
That's convicting. That's good.
If we consume more of God's word and less of what the world has to offer. Let's go.
Amen. That's very good.
Amen. And that is a good way to end this segment as we go into a break, to be reminded that we need to spend as dads, if we want to raise godly young men, and if we want to be godly fathers and godly husbands, the antidote, so to speak, is to renew our minds with God's word.
With a one minute look at culture from a Christian worldview, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. Since 2008, those who mark none in the religious affiliation category have been the fastest growing religious group in America. However, new analysis from Professor Ryan Berg suggests that these numbers have perhaps stabilized, maybe even dropped in the last few years. Data from Pew found that the 2023 percentage of Americans who claim to be quote unquote nones is now back to the 2020 levels, or 28%. Of the many causes for the shift, Burge thinks that the rise in nones was most likely due to the marginally religious switching to no affiliation at all. And, I quote, eventually there weren't that many marginally attached folks anymore. All you had left were the very committed religious folks who likely won't become nones for any reason. The loose topsoil's been scooped off and hauled away, leaving nothing but hard bedrock underneath. Well, whatever the cause, this is another sign that secularism seems to be running out of gas, and that only the most deeply committed believers will be sticking with the church. I'm John Stone Street.
All right, this is Rich Hardian with David Smith of Illinois Family Institute, and we are joined back with Kent Evans from Manhood Journey, and we have been talking about godly fathers, raising godly boys. We want to get into this question: why do most dads have problems communicating with their kids? Why do dads have issues or struggles communicating with their kids? Is it the kids or is it the dads?
Well, you know, Rich, it's interesting. I think let me set aside as a caveat. Sure, some of us have kids that are harder to crack open and harder to get to, and some of our kids have mental health issues or whatever. So there can be moments where communication breaks down because of the child. However, I think that's the exception. I think the rule is more like this. there are a couple things that we tend to do as dads that actually inhibit communication. We don't know that we're doing them, or we would stop it. Here's the main one. The main one is we talk more than we ask.
Oh.
So when our child is 6 or 7, then we got to talk a lot. You know, go to bed, put that away. Don't talk to your mom that way. Stay out of traffic. There's a lot of commands we have to give our children when they are young. The challenge is for most of us dads, we don't make the transition because it's not a moment. It's not like their 13th birthday or their 11th birthday or their 15th birthday. We just flip some switch. We've got to move from being more of a talker to more of an asker. And I can test this. Dad or mom, if you're listening, are you a good communicator? The way you just processed my question has to do, I will bet you, here's what you just thought. Do I speak clearly? Speaking is a minority component of communication. The vast majority component of communication is listening. So let me ask the question again. Are you a good communicator? Translated, do you listen well? And do you actually ask intelligent, thoughtful, articulate, relevant, timely, sensitive, smart questions, especially as your kids age in your home? Look at how many questions Jesus asked in the 4 Gospels. Most people would say it's over 300. And here's the irony of that reality. He probably knew the answer to all of them. He wasn't asking to be informed. He was asking to leverage the part of our brain that he built before time so that we could learn and grow and be better. When we ask our children thoughtful, intelligent, sensitive questions, we're in fact building their spiritual resiliency in real time. I want to encourage, it sounds like a big challenge, right?
It is a challenge.
And I do mean it as a challenge, but also mean it as an encouragement. Let me give someone listening 2 or 3 things they could do tonight. And along these lines, take this home. Here you go. When your child says something about their day, I want you to say something that will unlock some comments that isn't even actually a question. All you got to say are 3 words. Tell me more. Just say, tell me more. Just say, tell me more. Or, why do you say that? Why do you say that? Or, how did you arrive at that conclusion? What makes you think that? Ted Tripp wrote a book years ago called Shepherding a Child's Heart. Highly recommended. Love the book. Also love the book Teaching to Change Lives by Dr. Howard Hendricks. Both of those books, if you read those 2 books, you will at least take away the notion that my job is to draw people out with questions. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says that the purposes of a man's heart are like deep water, but a man of understanding draws them out, draws them out. How do I draw out the purposes of my teen child's heart? Smart, articulate, timely, sensitive, intelligent, thoughtful questions. If you ask your kids, how was your day? And they say, fine. And then you go to bed with your spouse and go, gosh, teenagers, they never open up. That's a lousy question. And you deserve a lousy 1-word answer. Sorry. Instead, get good at drawing out the purposes and intentions of your children's hearts. And you will be amazed at how communication challenges just evaporate under the bright sun of a well-guided question.
You know, that is so profound and so worth all the time that we're recording. I mean, this is, thank you, Kent. Thank you for that. It is a challenge, but also you connected a Bible verse I never connected to fatherhood before about drawing out the matter. That's wow. Thank you. I mean, seriously, I'm very, very thankful. Appreciate that.
Well, you know, God's been on me because I love to talk. Right. And it can be a strength. It can be a strength. Right. If I've got to give a 30-minute keynote, you know, Dave, you saw me recently give a keynote. Yeah. And if I've got to do that, yeah, I've got to be able to talk. However, even my comments in that keynote need to be informed by God's word. They need to be informed by God's Holy Spirit. They need to be informed by what I know about the audience. If something, they need to be informed by the length of time I have. Like, there's so much input that the difference between me being an average communicator or an excellent communicator or a really good communicator or a really bad communicator has more to do with observation and listening than it does with outbound word phrases and choices of what I say.
This really does kind of change, and David, tell me if you agree, this changes the dynamic of the relationship of being a father and your kids. I think so many dads try to lead from an authority position, which means they're doing all the talking and the directing, as opposed to how how Jesus did it, which was to ask questions and to listen and then to guide from there. That's a different dynamic.
It's interesting, Rich. In 30 seconds, I can help a mom or dad totally unlock this. And here it goes. If someone asked you how to get to California, what would you tell them? The answer is
Route 66.
It depends on where they are.
Yeah, right.
It depends on where they are. If they're in Seattle, go south.
Yeah, right.
If they're in Hawaii, go east and get on an airplane. If they're in Dallas, go west. You must know where they are.
Right.
Or giving them direction is foolish and perhaps completely destructive. So you've got to know where they are. And so what we do as dads is we just try to instruct and instruct and instruct and instruct and instruct and instruct. And we don't listen to where our children are. Because if you don't ask, you don't know. And if you don't know, you're an ineffective leader. So dads, moms, we've got to know where they are. We've got to know where they are.
You know, it occurs to me, too, that one of the reasons we should be asking good questions like you pose is, you know, Jesus asked questions to kind of draw out the truth and help people come to the conclusion of truth. You know, for example, the rich young ruler, you know, how do I get saved? Well, you got to give up your riches. And, you know, you've got one idol left. You know, now you got to go home and deal with that. You know, anyway, just some thought.
Absolutely. And he would ask people, do you want to be made well? Now, what's funny is, what in the world kind of question is that? what in the world? Like, really? Does that make sense? Yeah, it makes a lot of sense. He's asking, do you want to be well? Do you? Dad, mom, do you want to learn to communicate better with your teenage daughter or your teenage son? Do you really want to? Do you really want to? Because if you do, you're going to have to shelve your opinions. You're going to have to tuck them behind your level of interest and your ability to draw your kid out. Because if you really want to, they're going to have to go first.
So this leads also then into time management, which is another big concern of men, or men tend to want to gravitate towards work, for example, instead of spending time with their children. What advice do you have for those of us who kind of get sucked back in to the office, if you will?
Well, two quick things. One is, you know, let's look at the plot of our lives and the subplot of our lives. And nobody ever gets to we don't want work success to be the plot of our life. The plot of our life is, are we honoring God? And so when we do that, we make good decisions. But here's the second thing. When it comes to time management, nobody has a time management problem. They have a prioritization problem. If we get our language correct, we can start to solve the problem, right? If I go into my doctor and I have cancer and he just goes, you know, you seem a little off today. That doesn't help. He's not accurately diagnosing the problem. So for us as parents, I would love for all of us to say, you do not have a time management problem. And here's how I know that. You and I have the same amount of time as Billy Graham, Ronald Reagan, Jonas Salk, Marie Curie, Mother Teresa. None of them had more time than you do or I do. The only question we have is, how are we going to use it?
Yeah.
You can create more money. You can create more house. You can create more physical strength. You cannot create more time. So you don't have a time management problem because time can't be managed. It moves at the pace it's going to move. The only question you have to answer and I have to answer is, how am I utilizing the time that I'm given? So really what I have is, I have a priority issue.
Sure.
I have a consumption issue. I have a budgeting of my time issue. And so if we can stop saying, man, I got a problem with all the things on my plate to do. No, actually, I have a problem in properly orienting them. So I know what to leave off and I know what to ignore and I know what to actually get done. Once we get there, things become a little bit simpler. And I'm as busy as anybody, right? I'm not pretending I just sit around doing nothing all day and pondering the sky. That's not at all how my days go. Having said that, I do feel fairly comfortable at the end of every day how I use my time, because my priorities have come into clearer view than they used to be. And so for me, I know I have a better handle, at least, on what to ignore and what to give my attention to. It's not always perfect, and I don't always get it right, but that's what I'm aiming for.
Yeah, Scripture says redeem the time because the days are evil, right? And we're to use that for the glory of God. Any final thoughts there, Rich?
Just the one thing, as you guys, as you're mentioning time and time management, you know, some of our listeners have one or two kids, some have five, some have seven, eight, or nine. How do you distinguish, I think, Kent, you already know what I'm going to ask, how do you give what the kids need? How do you manage that?
Yeah. Well, just whichever child pays me the most gets the most of my time. No, I'm just kidding. It's definitely a challenge. We had five boys. I know that's kind of middle of the road for some people. Some people might see that as a really high number. My friend who literally just, we had coffee 2 weeks ago, he had his ninth child. And I think the oldest is maybe, 13 or 11. Like, it's not very old. Kind of every 18 months they've had a child for about, a decade. So it's all relative. It's all relative. I think there are, misleading, and there's a temptation. Let me put it that way. There's a temptation. There's a temptation to think that basically if I have five kids, I divide up my free time into fifths and every kid gets a fifth. Well, no, that's not, there's going to be seasons of life and ebbs and flows. And if you have a bunch of kids, you already know this, your older children are going to help you with the younger children, right? I've told my older boys, hey, get your son, get your brother, get his shoes on and get him in the car, buckle him up. We've all done that where you have, well, the family dynamic is such that my older kids get to invest in the lives of their younger brothers. In our case, it's all boys. In that dynamic, it kind of comes out in the wash. In other words, I don't have to give every child a fifth, a fifth, a fifth, a fifth. There's going to be some days. There was a summer where one of my children needed a violently disproportionate amount of my time due to some struggles that he was having. And I needed to be in that fire. Like, that was, that building was on fire. And that's the thing I needed to be rushing into. I didn't feel like I was neglecting my 6-year-old at the time. I felt like I was going to where I needed to go. And, you know, it's not perfect. It's not seamless. There's no formula. But for parents who have a lot of kids, the ebb and flow of life, the daily prayer, God, please show me today what each of my children need. Does one need an encouraging text? Does one need a spanking? Does one need, you know, to be driven to their sports practice? What do my kids need today? And help me to do that in a way that honors you. And then I find I'm not as stressed out over who's getting more or less of my time.
Now, Kent, as a father of eight myself, I try to get one-on-one time, even if I'm just driving to the hardware store with one of the boys, you know, just to prick their conscience, prick and just say, hey, how you doing? What are you struggling with? Is there anything you need to talk to me about, just privately, so that there's nobody else around? You know, just that kind of a interaction. So, you know, anyway, just it's helpful because they can be very honest sometimes.
So smart, Dave. What you're talking about is just finding those nooks and crannies of our life when we can put our kids into play with us. And that's really brilliant, man. Nice work.
Now I got, 28 other things I got to work on here. With Just again, I want to recommend this book, Bring Your Hammer, 28 Tools Dad Can Grab from the Book of Nehemiah. They can get it on your website, right, Kent?
Yeah, or on Amazon.com. Feel free.
Oh, no kidding. Amazon? All right. So there you go. Bring Your Hammer. That's by Kent Evans and Eric Ballard. Did I say that right? Ballard? All right. Very good. And your website again, Kent, before we let you go here.
Thank you guys for having me today. This has been a blast of a conversation. You can find us and our resources at manhoodjourney.org. That's manhoodjourney.org.
Thank you, Kent, for joining us. I pray that your ministry will prosper because it's very needed in today's date. In our culture today, we need this message, reminder. You're pointing us back to what God has already told us, you know. So thank you for doing that.
Rich and Dave, thanks for having me on. It's been a blast.
It's been fun, brother. Thank you.
For more information about Illinois Family Spotlight, visit ifiaction.org. And to email questions and comments, do so at feedback@ifiaction.org.